Hey, how are you? If you have your Bibles, let's grab them. Colossians chapter 2. So as I told you, it will begin to speed up. If you're in Denton and Dallas, want to say good morning to you or good evening to you. I'm Matt Chandler. I'm the lead pastor, teaching pastor here. You can ask around at each of those campuses about how this happened, but here's what you can expect. About 40 times a year, this is what you're going to see me on the video screen, and then the rest of the year, you'll primarily hear from your campus pastor. So in Denton, that's Bo Hughes, and in Dallas, that is Steve Harden. And so ask around as how those campuses happened. It's pretty kind of a cool God story. Want to say happy Mother's Day to my mom in Denton. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. So we've got tons to do, and I don't have a terrible lot of time in Flower Mound. Let me explain to you why you're watching this on video and I'm not here live. My family and I are actually getting ready to hop on a plane and go to London. We'll be teaching in London this week. And so instead of preaching all day and then boarding an overnight flight, we wanted to put it on video so that I could be here while getting ready to fly across the pond. So get to work. Way too much to do even for that. But the earlier this year, or really it was last year, I was speaking at what's probably the largest pastor's conference in the U.S., well over 10,000 people there, and I tend to not stick my head in too often and listen to a lot of the other speakers. I just do when I can, according to the schedule they have me on. And I stuck my head in, I believe, two speakers before I was going to go, or it was a guy that was preaching before the guy that was preaching before I would be preaching. So I stuck my head in, and he was doing a talk that basically kind of revolved around this idea of talking to the pastors, are you a guardian or are you a gardener? And it became very apparent in his talk that what he was saying was that we are to be gardeners, we are to cultivate the gospel, we are to make those things look beautiful, we are to cultivate and garden well, but that this guardian thing is this kind of outdated, kind of cold, kind of silly idea that you would have to stand guard over anything, but instead what we are is that we are the gardeners. We help things grow. Even then the illustration's flawed because even the gardener weeds out the weeds, right? Which is why they call it weeding out. But I'm listening to that, I feel I'm a fairly educated guy when it comes to the things of God, and I'm thinking to myself, yeah, that's good, garden. Or guardian, you know, which one do you want to be? You want to be a gardener. I mean, you want to help, you want to cultivate, you want to help people grow, you want to help that. You don't want to be the guy that just stands in front of the garden and says, you're not allowed in and be careful of this and watch this. And so I'm listening to his talk, and then he starts talking about how the gospel, it is like one of those plants in the garden, how the gospel has to be nurtured and how the gospel has to be fed and how the gospel is. And then near the end of his talk, so I'm all captivated in this, and then at the end of his talk, he says, now, I wish I could define gospel for you, but I can't define the gospel for you. The gospel can only be defined within individual communities. And the second he said it, it was like, okay, I snapped out of it and went, that's why we need guardians. That's why somebody's got to guard the gate because of ridiculous nonsense like that, where what has easily been defined for thousands of years is now being called into question. So now this guy is going, okay, the double imputation, the Christ takes on our sin, we take on his righteousness, that's not the gospel. So the gospel has to be decided by you in your individual community, and now there's relativity being introduced into what has historically not been relative at all. It's been, here's been the truth, here's how God's revealed himself in Scripture, and now all of a sudden there's this, no, you define it how you want to define it, we'll define it how we want to define it, and I was reminded, well, that's why we need guardians. And so my fear often for all of us at the Village as well as outside of the Village in evangelicalism at large is that it seems that if there's good intentions, that it's somehow wrong to call out false belief because the heart might be good or because God might use such broken wickedness to draw somebody unto himself. So I cap on the prosperity gospel constantly because it's wicked garbage, and that's why I cap on it. And every time I say something like just what I said, I'll get some well-meaning email from somebody that just says, well, what if God uses a guy like that or God uses a ministry like that to draw men unto himself, to save my cousin Jeff, who would never come into a church that would preach this but would go listen to this. Well, I mean, there's a couple of things about that. I have no doubt that God can save using that. We have instances in the scriptures where a jackass talks and men get right with God. And so I'm not saying that can't happen, but I'm saying the damage done by that to the people who are in there who never get turned on to the true gospel because of the fake one isn't a good exchange. And I would also say that I have known people that became believers in Christ after a tragedy rocked their worldview. And I don't know that we want to start a ministry of murder here or a ministry of car accidents. I mean, maybe we do. I mean, maybe you want to, to be honest with you, there have been a couple of times here as your pastor, I've gone, a ministry of murder would be awesome, okay, until the Holy Spirit convicted me and I had to repent. So with all of that said, we're going to get into Colossians chapter 2 because Paul is addressing false teaching. Now catch this, that's going on inside of the church. So it's happening inside of the church. So let's look at this. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all of those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this, now listen, because this is a key verse for us today. I say this, and there's two words here that I want you to highlight or underline in your Bible. I say this in order that no one may, what's that word? Delude, okay? Delude, weaken, water you down. So you can circle that or underline it or whatever. And listen how they weaken or water down your belief in Christ. See to it that no one deludes you with what kind of arguments? Plausible arguments, okay? I'll stop there for a second and we'll chat. You don't get far with crazy most of the time, okay? So if someone in your home group says Jesus was actually a woman named Jessie, then nobody really goes, tell me more about that, okay? People go, oh, okay, they're crazy. And then they just move on and talk about what's true. But it's when arguments sound plausible that all of a sudden our faith can be weakened because it might sound right. So I'll give you an example that's just been a recent example. I was watching Larry King Live when Jennifer Knapp, who is the former Dove Award-winning, which is the Bleeker, I believe it's the Christian equivalent to a Grammy. And so she won a Dove Award, several Dove Awards. She's on Larry King. With her on Larry King, she's come out of the closet. She's saying, I'm a Christian lesbian now. She's come out of the closet. And then on with her is Ted Haggard, who pastored a church about our size. They just met in one sanctuary versus three sanctuaries. He was a guy that was actually fired after it was found out that he bought meth from a male prostitute. And then after that, there was some other indictments that came out that there had been some other things that had happened before that had been covered up by the church. Just me saying this publicly for record, you will not have this problem here at the Village. We tell our guys, you sin publicly, you'll be handled publicly. So there won't be anybody that just kind of goes the way of Jimmy Hoffa. There won't just be, hey, what happened to that pastor? If one of our pastors falls into sin, it'll be dealt with in a manner that especially you or covenant members will know exactly what happened, exactly what our attempts are to restore that person and what. But that there were cover-ups that were in Haggard's life before the one he actually got busted on, and that came out, and the church had to kind of explain that. And then poor Bob Botsworth, who I don't know anything about him. I just know he's the conservative, evangelical perspective, kind of historic orthodox perspective on the show. And they're debating homosexuality. And so my point here is not homosexuality. I'm actually teaching on that for about 90 minutes on May 21st. So my point here is not homosexuality, but the plausible arguments that began to occur on Larry King Live as they talk. At one point, Ted says to Bob, what you don't seem to understand, Bob, is that you're on your journey, I'm on my journey, and Jennifer is on her journey. Now, this is a plausible, it makes everybody feel good, okay? It really makes everybody feel better to not have to say what I believe is right, what you believe is wrong, all right? Or even simply what you believe is wrong. Like we are right now, especially as evangelicals, not comfortable with that because it makes us feel as though we are doing exactly what Haggard and Jennifer Knapp were accusing Christians of doing, which is being divisive for divisive sake. So here's what I want to do with that plausible argument. I want to take it and I want to put it under the same scrutiny that Christianity is put under in those interviews. They're not interviews, all right? There's never this case. It's like Bob Botsworth's been just petitioning against homosexuals his entire life or something. Like, his whole ministry is about condemning homosexuals. And really, the reality was he was invited on Larry King to talk about the issue from his position, okay? It was not that he was on some crusade to deny homosexuals of their rights, but that's always how it's painted. Like, that interview was tired. It was worn out. I've seen it 400 times with just different people. But if you take what Ted said and what Jennifer said and you begin to put their arguments under the same scrutiny that Christianity is put under, they don't pass. Okay? There are plausible arguments that fall short. So if we could take their arguments and break them down, they fall into really two categories or two systems of thought. The first system is that doctrine doesn't matter. Okay? That what we believe doctrinally, what our systems of belief are, they just simply don't matter. That we're all moving towards the same God. We're all headed towards the same God. We're just on different paths to get there. Now, that sounds very cute, and it sounds very warm, and it's like a nice blanket on a cold day. It's, okay, praise God. So the Jew isn't going to hell. The Muslim's not going to hell. The pagan is not going to hell. And so everybody gets to feel comfortable, and everybody gets to... But here's where it becomes problematic. If you ask the person that says that to tell you about God then, if they go, there is a God, so they're not atheistic, they're agnostic, they'll say, there is a God, then the question is, who is that God? And more likely than not, what you're going to get from them in this day and age is that God is some all-loving spirit in the sky. Now, here's the great irony of that. That is a doctrine, a belief system about God that actually goes contrary to almost every religion in the world. Okay? The Buddhists don't believe that there is a personal God. The Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians believe there is a God that holds us accountable for our actions. And so here is a doctrine about God that views itself as more enlightened than all the other views on God. And so they become and do exactly what they are condemning our boy Bob on Larry King for doing. If they don't take that path with it, they take another path that honestly is just as silly. They take the path that there is truth, but nobody can know all truth. We all just have pieces of the truth. And so then once again, everybody feels comfortable, everybody's warm, because what you believe, parts of what you believe might be true, parts of what I believe might be true, parts of what they believe might be true, that we all kind of have this section of truth, but nobody owns all of it. Now, once again, sounds great until you put it to the test. And what you'll notice on what happened on Larry King that night during the interview is that they then view that belief system that nobody holds all truths and that nobody can know all truths to then take away from another person's truth claim. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me on this? So you end up going, truth isn't knowable at all, which, by the way, is a truth if it's true. So truth isn't knowable, and you use your belief that truth isn't knowable to tell someone else that their truth isn't knowable. So I've got a part of the truth, and the part of the truth I have is that what you believe isn't true. And so in this instance also, you're simply being the very thing you're condemning in the evangelical. It really is silly. And here's how it erodes our confidence, how it deludes our belief system. That you watch Larry King and we watch Larry King, we sit there and we watch that, and then we begin to lose confidence in our ability to approach the unbeliever and say, let me tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what God has done for you in Christ. Let me tell you how you can be reconciled to God and how life can be had to the full. Our confidence is robbed because what our neighbor believes is what our neighbor believes, and that's good for him, and Christianity is great for us, but it's not plausible. It is a fine-sounding argument that does not work, okay? So it's not crazy. It's not Jesus was a cucumber, all right? But in the same way, it still takes away from the majesty and might of God and does the very thing it's condemning in the Christian, which is, by the way, the most frustrating part of all those interviews, is that over and over and over again, the framework that the Christian's being attacked for is the exact same framework that those attacking Christianity are operating out of. Okay, and so he's going to say here that there are false teachers among you. So there are. He uses language, different language in different places. He calls them wolves. He calls them dogs. He calls them pigs. That you've got teachers among you. We have teachers among us here at the Village. They're not on staff. We kind of doctrinally test our pastors before they can come on staff. They've got to kind of agree theologically with where we land. But there are those in home groups. There are those that will speak up and they will say things that simply are not true, that sound plausible. Okay, that sound plausible. And so to be honest with you, where we've identified that, where we've had loving conversations with those men and women about what they're teaching being false, and they've said, I don't care what you say, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what's true, we have kindly asked them to no longer attend here. Okay, we've kindly asked them to no longer attend here. So once again, I am being a guardian. We are being guardians so that the garden might grow. Are you tracking with that? So in that way, my boy nailed it, as long as the guardian protects the garden. Okay, so I want to move on from there to really verse 8, and then I want to come back to, I'm kind of reading this out of order because there are some things in 5 and 6 that I want you to see, but I want to continue to build out this warning from the Apostle Paul about false teachers among you. So look at verse 8 now. See to it that no one takes you captive. Now, that's an interesting little line there. He's saying, see to it that no one makes you a slave. Okay? See to it that no one makes you a slave or hauls you off, takes you from what is right and good and home, and takes you to a place that you would be a slave. See to it that no one takes you captive. Now, how are they going to do that? Listen, by philosophy. Now, let me stop and say that I don't believe that Paul is anti-philosophy. I think that this is a direct wordplay. This is a jab at the false teachers in the church of Colossae who called what they believed the philosophy. Okay? And so he's not contrary to philosophy. In fact, Paul himself unpacks philosophically and theologically what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and how it should look in the life of a believer. So he's not anti-philosophy as much as he's questioning their philosophy, and he begins to unpack their philosophy like this, okay? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Now, once again, you've got to keep this in mind. Plausible arguments that could lead you astray or lead you into slavery have at their root empty deceit. Let me give you an example, once again, from inside of the church. There was a real practical, kind of pragmatic movement that swept through evangelicalism in the 70s and 80s. And so instead of preaching and proclaiming the nature and character of God, so saying the scriptures are about God, so let's learn the nature and character of God and go from there. Let's learn really who we are and then who God is and how, in light of who God is, we need a mediator, we need a savior. Instead of the emphasis being the nature and character of God, it became pragmatics. It became, let me show you how to be a good man. Let me show you how to be a good husband. Let me show you how to be a good wife. Let me show you how to live. And so you started getting what I used to call here is those kind of combination sermons, you know, like the 7 ways to remove all fear and doubt from your life. And so it's like, okay, if you turn to this text and then you turn to this text and then you did this, the thing would unlock on you. They were very practical, kind of pragmatic, application-oriented sermons where you would walk through that. Now, my problem with that is that you can do all that is commanded, but without the transforming work of Jesus Christ, without the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, you don't get free from doubt, regardless if you memorize verses about not having to doubt. Regardless if what you know is not God Almighty, the sovereign of the universe, and what he's doing and why he's doing it and if he can be trusted. And if you don't know that and grasp that, your 7 steps to remove doubt will only serve to reinforce your doubt. And so he's going, one of the ways that your faith is diluted is by philosophies that have at their center an empty deceit, things that sound right, but in the end are empty. They are promising a fullness that they do not deliver, that they do not deliver. Okay? And then he moves on from there. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Now, this phrase, human tradition, is used only 2 other times in the New Testament. It's used in Mark chapter 7 in regards to the Pharisees, and it's used in 1 Peter. And there's some debate in most of the commentary work about whether or not he was addressing Jews there also, or whether or not he was addressing Gentiles. But basically, here's what he's talking about. He's saying that what's being taught is of human origin. It is not divine in its origin, that it does not come from God. It comes from man. So it's empty, all right, in that it cannot deliver what it promises, and its origin is not the God of the universe. It is a man-made teaching. It is human conjecture on how things might work, okay? It is the pooling of ignorance, but I'm going to talk about that quite a bit more later on, okay? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with him. I'm going to get into 9 and 10 next week, but let me address specifically the elemental spirit piece of this text. We are grandchildren of the Enlightenment. And so for us, we are very linear, very mathematic. What you see is what you get. And C.S. Lewis would say of the demonic that there are two great errors when it comes to the demonic. One is paying too much attention to it. So one error when it comes to demonic activity is to think that everything is the devil. And so you got a flat tire on the way to work, not because you ran over nails, but because the devil was trying to get you. And so people do that all the time. There's a demon under every bush. Anything that goes wrong is demonic attack. And so they literally just carry oil on them constantly, okay? They've sprayed oil on their door frames. They live in this constant fear and this constant of the demonic. But the other error that Lewis said people make is to pretend that it doesn't exist, to ignore it altogether. And so where some cultures around the world are very aware of demonic and angelic forces, our culture is one who has made the error that Lewis would point to, where it's not talked about and we pretend that it doesn't exist. So if there's any issue at all, it's medical. If there's any issue at all, it's chemical. If there's any issue at all, it's mental. If there's any issue at all, it's tied back to this incident or this behavior or this, and there's no longer any consideration at all given anymore to the demonic and how you handle the demonic and how that should be played out and how that should work. And so he's saying here, though, that these teachings that are empty and deceitful, these teachings that delude and weaken the faith, these teachings that are built on a philosophy that in the end is not sustainable, cannot deliver what it promises, has as its motivator, as its momentum, demonic forces. So, like, you got to wrestle with this here, because this is probably a little bit different than what you've heard. He is addressing people inside of the church. Okay, now we're going to talk about this piece in particular a great deal next week. I don't have enough time to unpack it all for you this week, but he's saying that the drive, the gasoline, the motivation behind this false teaching is actually the demonic who wish to delude the saints of God, all right, to weaken, to water down the faith of the saints, okay? Now, that's the warning. Now, he's going to, and very generously, going to give us how we combat that earlier in the chapter, okay? So let's look back at 5, and we're going to go 5 and 6, okay? For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, here we go, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him. So I want to stop there. There is a difference between our modern understanding of belief and actively walking with Jesus Christ. What he's referencing here is belief in relationship. Are you tracking with that? It's not just a methodical affirmation of belief systems. I believe this, check. I believe this, check. I believe this, check. It is we believe and we walk in that belief, so that there is a relationship component to our beliefs. So we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, where there is prayer, where we listen, where we hear, where we apply, where we submit, where we are obedient to him. We walk with him, which, once again, attacks the notion that what God wants of you is your church attendance on Sunday morning, okay? That there is this relate, you have been reconciled to God into relationship with God through Christ, and so the command here is don't let anybody delude you. How do you not do that? You walk with Jesus Christ. You walk with him. And then I wanted to point out what he says next and make an appeal to you and send you to our website, okay? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Okay, so I want to stop there. So we walk with him, but we're also rooted and built up in him. So here's what I've done for you. You live in an amazing day to be alive, okay? And what I meant by that, what I mean by that is information is the touch of a button away. Some of you right now could have at your disposal with your phone more theological information and answers than the generations before you could get in weeks. And you could Google it, you could, even though I strongly recommend that you never Google a theological term and that you never get your theological information from Wikipedia, okay? Just if you, even if you want to question what we believe theological, please don't cut and paste off Wikipedia. You just have to come better than that. So my point is that you have an unbelievable amount of information at your fingertips that can help you grow into a knowledge, help you be rooted and established as you walk with Jesus Christ, or even, I mean, God help us, serve as a resource for you in a moment where Ted says to Bob, hey, I've got my path, and you've got your path, and she's got her path, and that's okay. And so you've got resources. We've tried to turn you on to some of those guys. I mean, John Piper and his website, Desiring God. I mean, I think every sermon is in manuscript form for like 30 years, 25, 30 years on desiringgod.org. And so here's what I've done, so I don't have to run through all of that. Posted on the blog right now, our blog. So if you go to thevillagechurch.net and then you went to whatever campus you're from, you can click on it. Go over to Life at the Village, and then there's Testimonies at the Village and Blogs. Click on Blogs, go to Pastor's Blog, and then, man, I've lined it out, including links to podcasts, links to an Amazon page where you can buy certain books. Like all of that is available for you. All you have to do is get on the line and get online and click and look. And you don't need all of them. If you're not a good reader, I even included a DVD set by R.C. Sproul on there called Foundations, where you could simply just look at some of the foundational elements of it. Because in the end, I don't think you need to be a brilliant theologian or a guy who can handle all areas of apologetics, okay? I don't know that you need to do that. You need to know the cross well, and you need to, in fact, and this will come clear as we move through the book, that what the philosophy is teaching at the church in Colossae is that there's more needed than the cross of Jesus Christ. And so if you can nail down double impartation, you can nail down that Christ takes my sin and I get his righteousness. If you can nail that down, you're way ahead of the curve. So anytime you listen to another teacher, there's just a couple of questions. Where is the cross in their teaching? Where is it? And what does this teaching do to the cross? Okay? So if someone's saying that it's the cross, yes, and so the cross saves you, but in certain ways it's insufficient, and so this is how you make up for those insufficiencies, then you immediately know they've strayed outside the bounds of orthodoxy, okay? Or if there's no cross and it's all built around your effort, then you know that, once again, we've strayed outside of orthodoxy. We've swung as a pendulum outside of where we need to be to walk in life and peace and the things Christ came to bring for us, okay? But all of that's online waiting for you, and we'll keep it up for the next few days at least, and then we'll probably just keep it up and just post what we need to post on Tuesday up at the top of that. So rooted and built up in him, and then love this, because this, we walk with Jesus, we begin to be rooted and built up in our knowledge of Jesus, all right, by our relationship with Jesus and study and discipline, and then that leads to an establishment of faith. And I've always loved that one, and really, I like preaching this one now more than I liked preaching this before my seizure and before the prognosis, because what happened is, in walking with Jesus Christ and in being rooted up in what the Scriptures promised in Jesus Christ, then when the storm came, we were, and my family was, established in faith, and so that our circumstance does not dictate to us where our joy is, which is unbelievably powerful, because you don't control your circumstances as much as you think you do. And so in seasons of joy, he is amazing and great and gracious. And then in seasons where things are difficult and painful and you don't know which way is up and which way is down, you are what the book of Hebrews would say, anchored. You are anchored. It goes back to what we said a couple of weeks ago. It's this reality that you build on the rock, and when the storm comes, your house doesn't knock over because you built on the rock. Whereas if you build on the sand, all right, deluded, weak faith, then you have a tendency to be washed away. And then if you'll look at that last line, here's where all of that leads, okay? So, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in faith, and established in faith, just as you were taught, and then look at what happens next. Abounding in what? Thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. So because you know who Jesus Christ is, and not just mentally, but you have a relationship with him, you're walking with him as you go through your day, you're praying, you're listening, you're rooted, you theologically know what's sound, you understand the sovereignty of God, you understand it, at least in the level that we can, evil and suffering and how things flow through God's hand or are blocked by God's hands. You understand those things. You begin to grow in an intellectual knowledge of who God is in the scriptures while walking emotionally and intimately with him, all right? You can't pick one of those, okay? And that's just another, I've got just a extra minute or two I want to plead with you. You can't pick one of these. You can't say, I'm going to be the intellectual one or I'm going to be the emotional one. You don't get to pick one of those, all right? The moment you do, you're in error. And I saw this all the time in college. There was a group that was just like, why can't we just love Jesus? Why does all of this matter? And then there was this group that was like, well, this is why all this matters. And so this was kind of cold and this was kind of flaky. And I kind of constantly wanted to go, Christ has not commanded that you would be cold and Christ has not commanded that you would be stupid. I mean, this isn't what God wants for either one of you. In fact, you guys should probably hang out a lot more than you're hanging out so that what is good and right in them might rub off on you and what is good and right in you might rub off on them and we might have brilliant, theologically aligned, godly rooted, established believers who feel deeply, And so that walking like that leads to an abundance of thanksgiving, So where you don't have those things, then that amount of thanksgiving begins to wane. So I've got a beautiful wife. I'm grateful for my wife. I abound in thanksgiving about my wife. My wife is not perfect. She could have a long conversation with you about my imperfections. She might even blog on it eventually. I don't know. I mean, I've signed off on that, you know. But there's an abounding amount of thanksgiving in my heart towards Lauren for several reasons. Almost all of them tie back to Jesus Christ. All right, that God clearly says in the scriptures that he who finds a wife finds what is good. The scripture's saying that that's a gift to me from God, that gift from God is about my sanctification, that God gave me Lauren to sanctify me, to reveal in me my selfishness, to reveal in me how much I'm about me, to reveal in that relationship, who he is, how gracious he is, how wonderful he is, that my children have been given to me for that same reason, that they are a gift from the Lord, that I am to impart to them the wonders of his name, and they are going to teach me how selfish I am and how much I'm in need of a Savior day by day by day by day. And so what ends up happening is an understanding what God is doing in marriage, understanding what God is doing in my children, understanding, and just to be frank with you, this has been a very difficult week where just feel like I've been boxing all week long. And so then at the end of the day, I even understand that and I'm able to. So prayer meeting Wednesday night, we're praying and we're talking about some issues that had just happened and some very difficult decisions that are being made and people are hurt and and all the weight of that. And we started talking about the fact that a lot of pastors deal with that week in and week out, but don't deal with the amount of salvations that we see here, don't deal with the amount of men and women who are getting very serious about the Lord and the amount of the pursuit. So we have all these great stories that go along with difficult things, whereas a lot of pastors, I know, man, they just deal with the difficult constantly, and they're working as hard as they can, and they're doing all that they know, and they're not seeing anything like we're seeing in regards to conversions and people getting serious about the Lord. And so even in our difficulty, I began to, we began to really rejoice in who God is and began to abound in thanksgiving because we haven't been deluded and we understand, rooted and established, walking in Jesus Christ, why the world works in certain ways. Or if we don't know why it works in certain ways, we're able to trust and walk in faith as he's proved himself over and over and over and over again to us. Here's my appeal to you. My appeal to you is that you would be very diligent about growing in your knowledge and wisdom. You'd be very diligent about growing in your rootedness in him, that you would be very diligent about walking with him, that you would be very diligent about knowing him, that you'd be careful how you view the scriptures, how you view recovery, how you view Christian counseling, how you view those things, biblical counseling. Let me make sure I call that what it is. Because here's the empty deceit part. If this is a book that's primarily about you, and if Christian counsel or biblical counseling is primarily about you, if recovery is primarily about you, so you're going into recovery going, here's my issue, I'm going to recovery to make this issue go away. Here's the Bible, I'm going to read the Bible because the Bible's going to make these things go away. Then I think you've already set yourself up for a lot of disappointment. I think you go into recovery, you go into biblical counseling, you go into the scriptures going, I want to know who the God of the universe is, how he works, how he functions, and how he sees me. And when you do that and you can walk in that, I think that's when you start to get to walk in real freedom. Not when you identify this one idol that you want to crush, because in the end, that tends to get replaced with pride or arrogance, if you're able to combat that. But most times, people come to the other side of programs and go, they didn't work. And I mean, what I want you to hear me say is that their purpose wasn't to magically fix you. Their purpose was to point you to and introduce you to the God of the universe. And my hope would be that would be our pursuit and that would be our desire and that would be our goal. Okay? Love you guys more than you know. I'll miss you this week and see you next weekend. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for these men and women here today. I know that there are those among us, even this morning, who are what Paul would call wolves. They are not believers. They are here. They wander from church to church to church, creating division. And their hope in the deepest part of their heart is to lead astray those who are faithful, to confuse and to contradict what is right and true. And so my prayer is that you would reveal those men and women to us so that they can be removed from the garden before they destroy the vine. And then my hope would be for those of us who are just not rooted and established in you, that we would take very seriously understanding you and who you are, who you've been viewed as historically, that we wouldn't buy into the lie that somehow scholars today are able to exegete the Bible better than the way it's been exegeted for 2,000 years leading up to the day it was written. And so help us not be deceived and give us eyes to see. And my hope, Holy Spirit, is that you would give us a genuine desire, not birthed out of guilt, not birthed out of shame, not birthed out of works, but that you would give us just a real passion to know you and see you and be able to explain you and be able to spot what is false about you, not so that we might wield a bat against anyone, but for the good of our own soul and the protection of our own families and friends. Help us. We need you. And it's for your beautiful name. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you.